right, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Hopefully we'll finish out that chapter this morning. Philippians chapter 1. And had a just a good time last week going to preach in Iowa and then up in Lincoln Park, Michigan at Brother Chad Reese's church. Brother Tim is in Sioux City, Iowa, which is right up in the corner of South Dakota, Nebraska, and then Iowa. So it's as far west and as far north up in Iowa as you can get to. So ways out there. And it was just exciting because Tim, I went to Bible school with Tim Stevens, and that's the pastor out there, Tim and his wife Tammy Stevens, and they've been sticking by the stuff out there for 17 years. And when he we graduated Bible school together, and he stayed down in Pensacola, was an assistant pastor for a small church down there, got out of that, went to Tim Fuller's church for a while, and then got called to a couple of places there and to candidate as pastor. And this place was about 23, 24 hours away from Pensacola, had about four people in the church, and another church that he was looking at, which was a little contemporary, had a lot more people. Had a big paycheck. But the Lord put it on his heart to go out to Iowa with no paycheck. With about five people out there. And when you look at Scott County and you start going through, there's 100 Baptist churches in Scott County. And I'm not making a point of that other than to say there's a lot of Baptists in Scott County. When I was out there in Iowa, he just started driving me around, and it was Catholic, Lutheran, Catholic, Mormon, Baptist, and there's hardly any out there. It's hard ground. They've been renting a building out there in town, and he has stuck by the stuff out there for 17 years. They're up to about 60 people, and it's just a blessing. You leave and you find out, man, you go out there and you realize they're preaching a book. They believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. They're knocking on doors. They're preaching on the streets. And they're winning people to Jesus Christ. And then they're trying to comfort them. They're trying to train them. They're trying to teach them. Exact same thing we're doing right here in Scott County, Tennessee. Same thing Brother Reese is doing up there in Lincoln Park, Michigan. And it's a blessing to know there's people out there. And the Lord's blessing it. They've been renting a corner building on a corner street there, part of a building, the whole time he's been out there. And they just now got offered to buy that building, so they're done. Got it done. They're just finishing the paperwork there, be able to get that part that they're renting plus the rest of the building. So they're excited right now. Been out there 17 years pushing it, and just excited about what God's doing right now, opening up that building. So he's fired up. He's excited. It was a blessing to be out there, be around the friends, and man, it was just a good. I appreciate the time off there and all that stuff, and whoever took over last Sunday morning, Brother Ryan, appreciate that. So Philippians chapter 1, and we got down to around verse 20, or at least that's where I'm going to start this morning. you know, when you look at these letters, it's good to get to the point to where you realize what these letters were for. And there's a lot, when we look at it, we look at it as the Bible. The church there at Philippi, they look at it as a letter from Paul telling them how to live, telling them what they got to do as a Christian. And Paul's writing a letter trying to encourage them, trying to exhort them, trying to get them to do right in their life. And so what we do is we get to reap those benefits as the Lord put that in the Bible and inspired that letter there, and we get to read it, and we should use it for the same purpose. And that purpose is what? How do you live? What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to expect? And you get to see Paul's life, and Paul does not care a bit to sit down and say, I do this, I do this, I do this. God put Paul as an example, as a preacher, and there's some times there that he just sitting let sit down and he's going to say, this is the way I do this, this is the way I do that, and this is the way I do that. He doesn't care that he's using the word I. He doesn't care that he's the example. God's called him to do that, and there's some times that you have to be the example. There's some times that your life should be something that somebody could go by and say, I want to be like that person. I want to be like that sister right there. I want to be like that brother right there. You should have a testimony to you that you're doing some things right that you could be used as an example for. And so Paul, as he's going down through here, he's talking about what he does and how he lives. In verses 20 through 24, though, what you're going to find out is that the Apostle Paul is on a different plane. He's on a different level. He's, I mean, when you start looking at how he looks at life and how I look at life, I am looking at this thing like, I'm like, oh my goodness. How does he have that attitude? How does he have that thought process? But his mind was where it needed to be, right? And it wasn't distracted. So here in verse 20, the Bible says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And he is referencing the fact that he's in jail here. So he's just trying to say, look, man, I just want Jesus Christ magnified in my life, whether it's by my death or by my life. And he says in verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. I mean, he had the right attitude. He had the right thought. He had the right look at it. It was like, if I die, it's going to be gain to me. That's a different level. That's a different, I'm just going to say, I like to live. I'd like to be able to say, for me to die is gain. And I say it, you know, but when I say it, I'm like, Lord, you know my heart. I mean, I want to live. I want to see my kids continue to grow. I want to see my grandkids grow up. I mean, there's some things here on this earth that I look at that I would miss if I was going to die. I don't think I have this attitude. There's a different plane there, but you know what? That's the attitude we should have. It should be so real to us, so real to us, that we realize the best thing that could happen to us is to die. That's what Paul's saying right there. That's different, ain't it? That's hard. Verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. And that word what there, W-O-T, what, means no. What I shall choose, I know not, is all that is. And it's an archaic word, and the world's going to tell you they take that out and change it, but you don't. I'll tell you what you can do. Let's find out what it means. Just figure out what it means. What's the definition to it? Like you did in school with all the other words that you learned, right? Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So what you get right here, obviously, is Paul is looking at this thing, and he's laying out this contrast here, right? It's like, okay, I can go live with the Lord, I can be with Christ, or I can live in the flesh. And the point that he's trying to make through here is, whichever way it's going to be, I'm going to be bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to magnify Jesus Christ. That's what he's wanting to do. And so what you see through here then is this. There's some things I want you to look at. So if he lives in the flesh, what Paul's saying, and that's us. If we're going to live in the flesh, if we're going to stay alive, I don't know how many years we all got. I don't know how much longer we're all going to live. But if we're going to live in the flesh, there's some things that we should be doing. And that's what Paul's telling the church there at Philippi, using himself as an example. But if I live in the flesh, it's more needful for you, is what he's saying, because I have a ministry. I've got some things I should be doing, and you realize what they are. Number one, verse 18, he says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So last week we were talking about Paul, he was set for the defense of the gospel. So one thing, if he's going to live in the flesh, he's going to evangelize sinners. And that is our example for us. If we're going to live in the flesh and we're not going to die, we're not going to go on to heaven today, then one thing we should be worried about is evangelizing sinners. And then the second thing is, look in verse 20. We've already looked at it. At the end of that verse, he says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. So we should be evangelizing sinners, and we should be exalting the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. And then you see down in verse 24. He says this, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So there he's exhorting the saints. So he's evangelizing sinners, he's exalting Jesus Christ, and he's exhorting the saints. And what does it mean to exhort the saints? Look over at Titus. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. One thing that exhorting should do is it should give some advice to somebody. You're trying to advise somebody. You're trying to give somebody some help. And in Titus chapter 2, you can see that in verse... I got the wrong verse wrote down there. It says, servants exhort, or masters exhort your servants. Paul told the servants to be exhorted to serve their own masters. So that's one thing he was giving advice to there in the book of Titus. Look at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. So he was exhorting servants to obey their masters. So that's advice there. And then look at Acts chapter 27. Go over to Acts chapter 27. When you exhort people, what you're doing is you're urging people to do something. You're trying to get them to do something. You're trying to incite something, right? Not incite a riot, but you're trying to incite some something that they've got, some behavior in their life. You're trying to get them to do something. Here in chapter 27, Acts 27, verse 22, he says this, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." So he's exhorting them to be what? Of good cheer. He said, "I'm exhorting you. I'm inciting you. I'm trying to get you to be happy. I'm trying to get you to be of good cheer." So when we're exhorting someone, when Paul is exhorting Christians, he's exhorting their behavior. He's advising their behavior. So what a preacher will do when he gets up here is he'll reprove, he'll rebuke, and he'll exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Trying to do what? Trying to get you encouraged towards something. Trying to get you excited about something. Trying to get you to realize, you know, there's a better way to live. There's more things we should be doing for the Lord. That's what our job as a preacher is to do, and that's what Paul's job is to do, and that's what your job is to do. You should be exhorting one another. You should be trying to encourage one another toward the work of Jesus Christ. So go back to Philippians chapter 1. So Paul's got this, he's got this contrast here, and as he's looking at it, he's saying, I can either live in the flesh, or I can die, which is gain, and it's far better. I can do one or two things. And he said, I can go unto heaven, or I can abide in the flesh. And he's saying, if I abide in the flesh, those are some things that I need to be doing. But why can he say those things? To die is gain. Verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then in verse 23, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's not far better for a Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness dies, you know what they do? They think they go to the hole in the ground and that's it. They're so asleep, they don't go anywhere else. It's not far better for a Catholic. They think they go to purgatory and then they have to burn for a while till somebody likes them enough to pay some money to get them out of purgatory, get them on into heaven, I suppose. It's not far better. So there's a difference in religions. There's a difference in the way people believe, what people believe about this book. And what you realize as a Christian and being in Christ, the reason that we can say that it is far better is because we realize that this soul that's inside our body does not die. It's never going to die, ever. When this body dies, when I get put in a coffin, when I die, I'm in a hospital, whatever it is that takes my life, this flesh is going to die. But this soul is going to be as alive as it was the moment before that. The moment before that, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be there with all the family that's went ahead of me, all my friends that's went ahead of me. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any crying. There's not going to be anything wrong. It's hard for us as a human to understand that. Paul had a grasp of it. Now, I will say Paul had a little bit of an advantage. He died over in Acts chapter 14, went to heaven and got to see it and then came back. And so he got to write. He wasn't allowed to write about it, but he said, I was there, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I was there. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But he said, I saw some things he wasn't allowed to tell anything about. But I saw some things. And when Paul's sitting there, by the time he's writing this, he's sitting in jail. And he's sitting here thinking about what he saw before. You know what he's thinking? That's far better. That's a better place. That's a better place to be. And we have to do what? We have to believe it by faith. We have to believe it by faith. And it is far better. Look at, get 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and get Genesis chapter 35. And we went through this plenty of times before, but it's amazing how this helps Christians in this day and time, because you hear, there's so much stuff that you hear about what happens when you die. And the Bible's very clear on it. We've got a body, soul, spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have a spirit, we've got a body, and we've got a soul. And when you get saved, according to Hebrews chapter 4, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So this body, soul, and spirit gets divided, gets split apart at salvation. And that soul gets saved and it gets sealed. And so when you die, what happens to a body when it dies is that that soul leaves. And you see that here in Genesis chapter 35. Look at verse 18. Talking about Rachel, and she was having one of her babies here, and Benjamin. And so when she died during childbirth. And look what it says here in verse 18. It says, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing. So she's having labor there. She's having this son named Benjamin that gets named Benjamin. And it says that as her soul was in departing, and then in parentheses it explains what it means by that statement. It says, for she died. So when you die, according to Genesis 35:18, your soul departs. It departs. And according to Luke chapter 16, what does a soul look like? It looks just like you. It looks just exactly like you. According to the Bible in Luke chapter 16, the rich man died, Lazarus died, the rich man went to hell, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, they could see each other. And the Bible says that the rich man recognized Lazarus. You know why he recognized him? Because he looked just like he did when they were alive. And he saw Abraham afar off. He had eyes, the Bible says. So that soul goes to heaven or it goes to hell. It's got eyes. It can think. He can think. He said, why don't you send somebody back from the dead to witness to my brothers so they don't come here? They thought about things. He was in torment, right? He had fingers. He had a tongue. He wanted water to cool his tongue. He could remember. He had senses. You know what's going to happen? They're going to burn for everlasting punishment. When a person dies that's lost, that flesh will go to the ground and that soul will continue to live in a burning lake of fire. That's where it goes. Now, so according to the Bible, our soul departs at death. Look over at, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5, 6, he says, therefore we are always confident. This is something he was confident about. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body. So this body is a shell, right? It's a capsule. It houses your soul. The real you is inside of you looking out those eyes right now. That's the real you. That soul is the real you. And that body is a shell that looks just like you do. And he says, while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Geographically speaking, we're absent from the Lord. We're down here, he's up there, right? All right, so we're absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather. I'd rather be like this, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now that's a saved person. A lost person can't say that. They'd be in hell if they left their body. They need to be saved. But us as Christians, once we leave this body, once our soul, when I say me, I, Jack, that's my soul, it's inside this body. When I die, it's going to go be with the Lord according to the Bible. That's why Paul said, it is far better that I die. To die is gain. Why would he say that? Because he knows that he's going to heaven. That's why we're sorrowful when we lose a loved one. We're going to miss them. And if it's a tragedy and it's a child or it's something like that, it's really hard on us. But according to the Bible, the comfort that we have is knowing that they're in heaven and that they would not come back. They would not come back. They would not. They wouldn't be like, hey, we're going to give you this opportunity to go back. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'll go back down. You know, the movies, and they give them all those opportunities. That ain't going to happen. It don't work like that. You know what they do? They go to heaven, and they're going to be with Christ, which is far better. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And he's referencing to people that are dead. So the word asleep sometimes can reference to people that are dead. And you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 if you want to get the reference to that to show that that's one of the definitions. He said that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So he doesn't say that you don't sorrow. I mean, there's going to be sorrow when people die, but just not like, don't act like you don't have no hope, is what he's saying. Why? Because verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So they're with Jesus Christ right now. They're with him. And Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he's bringing those souls with him. And what's going to happen is those graves and everywhere somebody's died that we have no idea where there's people are buried and they've got parking lots over top of them or whatever, or they're in the ocean and our sharks ate them, whatever. I don't know. I know this. God knows where everybody's at. And God said, he goes on to say this right here. Look what he says. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that does. Now I've heard people say that they rise to heaven first. I don't think that's what that means. Well, I think they come up out of the ground. They just raise up, like when Christ rose from the dead. They just raise up. And the reason I believe that is because the next verse says, he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So what I believe happens, Lord comes back, he brings back the dead in Christ, the souls that came, those bodies come up out of the grave, they rise out of the grave, God gives them a new body, that soul goes back into that body, and then we all go back up and be together forever with the Lord. And Paul says that that's far better. And so when Paul's sitting there, he's saying, I got two choices here. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. So I can live with the Lord, or I can be here. But if I'm going to be here, God's got some expectations for me. Which means what? God's got expectations for us. And we live our life. We look at this book, and we should be listening and reading this book. Here, go back over to Philippians chapter 1. We should be reading this, and we should be sitting down and thinking, man, I need to be lining my life up with this book. I mean, there are things in your life that you have to do. You have to have a life. God made you to work. If you're a man in here, God made you to work. And so you have to work. I understand that. God gave you a wife to help you get things done. So her job is to help you get things done. But that does not negate the fact that we've got a life that we're supposed to live for Jesus Christ, that we're supposed to give to Jesus Christ. But we get so caught up with this world and what's going on with this other things that we forget we're here for a reason. You're here to get the gospel to the world. You're here to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. We're here to live our life. We're supposed to be able to live our life to when people see us, they see Jesus Christ. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives. And sometimes we just forget. We get caught up doing stuff. It's not that we don't want to do that. It's just not as pressing. God just does not push us like the world pushes our buttons. He just doesn't. He says, here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what you're supposed to do. And you want to do it? Don't do it. Don't do it. God's not going to sit down and just beg you and beg you and beg you and push you and push you and push you like the world does. You know, you've always heard the saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? That's the world. That's the world. The world pushes you. Button, notifications, you know, Fox News alert. There's a big alert. Ain't nothing. Ain't nothing. It's a notification. Turn on your notifications. Why? So when we put something out, you can grab your phone. You say, what is it? That's the world pushing your buttons day in, day out, day in, day out, after you, and you're automatically what? Following the world. Following the world. That's what we do. And God says, you know what? I gave you a book. And I gave you a book, and I gave you some words, and you need to get in here, and you need to decide what you're going to do. And what you're going to have to do as a Christian is you're going to have to decide, I'm going to give out gospel tracts. Just what you're going to have to do. I would say, this big a crowd right here, I'd say there's some people in here that didn't give out a gospel tract this week. That didn't tell somebody about Jesus Christ this week. That's what our job is to do. Our job is to get the gospel to the world. We're supposed to read our Bibles. There may be some people in here this week and you didn't even read your Bible. Didn't even read your Bible. Don't even have a prayer life. I don't know, maybe, maybe not. Maybe everybody in here's got a prayer life. Maybe everybody in here's reading your Bible. That'd be good. But I've been around enough people and talked to enough people on the side that's come up to me and they say, "Brother, man, I just have a hard time getting reading my Bible and doing this." And well, I mean, God's not gonna send you notifications. It's not, you know, the Holy Spirit's inside you. He's gonna convict you. He's gonna do. But you know what? Your conscience can be seared like a hot iron, and you can get in this world, and man, you can go down this world and think you're doing everything you're supposed to be doing. Then the world does what it normally does, which is drops you like a hot rock or makes you a mess in your life, and you realize this world ain't got nothing. This world is nothing. Man, why have I been following the world and thinking this is going to make me happy? Because it makes you happy for a little bit. There's pleasure in sin for a season. There's some things that we do that will make us happy for a while, but it's not satisfying. And man, when it flips and the world exposes itself for what it is to you and you realize, man, I just got done wrong. Well, what was you expecting to happen? That's the world, right? I just can't believe they did that. Why would you? Steven was in college at ETSU in basketball practice one day, and the coaches were so funny. This guy's a big old boy. Don't ever practice three pointers. Ain't supposed to be shooting three pointers. He shot a three pointer and he missed it. And he goes, "Oh man!" And the coach goes, "Why are you disappointed? What made you think he was going to hit that? You never practiced. It was flat as a flitter. What made you think that was going in? Why are you disappointed?" And us as Christians, the world, you know what happens sometimes? The world will mess us up. And we'll be frustrated and aggravated. And God's looking at us going, "Well, why are you surprised? It's the world. I've told you what the world will do for you. Why are you surprised?" And we get to that point and we realize the only thing we got in this world is the Lord. And then God will be like, "Yeah, I'll get back in the book. Get back doing the things." Paul said, "This is the way I lived. I was worried about evangelizing sinners, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, and exhorting one another to do what? To live for the Lord. To live for God." And that's what this book is about. And when you read these letters, it's like you're reading, you know, I've heard people say, "Man, it's like you read this letter to the Philippians, and then you read this other one, it's like it's saying the same thing." Yeah. Yeah, live for the Lord. That's what he's saying. And he's giving different examples. You know, I go all the way out to Sioux City, Iowa. You know what they're doing? They're handing out gospel tracts. They're preaching on the street. They're knocking on doors. They're preaching the Bible. They're standing by the King James Bible. The same thing we're doing here. It's not rocket science. It's not something new. It's not you got to have another thing and another way to do stuff, guys. God laid it out for what we're supposed to be doing, and he said, "Just do it. Just get doing it and stay with it." You say, "Man, that gets boring after a while." So what? Continue to do what God's told us to do. Paul said this, "For to me to live is Christ." He said, "I made a decision. If I'm going to live in the flesh, here's the way I'm going to live my life. I'm going to be long-suffering with people. I don't care if people get on my nerves. I'm going to be long-suffering with them anyway. I'm going to be nice to them. I'm going to try to do right. They put up with me. I ought to put up with them. I'm going to try to get along with people. I'm trying not to envy people. I'm going to try not to gossip. I'm going to try to be a blessing to people, not a burden to people. I'm going to try to do what I'm supposed to do as the Bible says to do it." Why? Because God said that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. If somebody does me wrong, what's the Bible say I'm supposed to do? Take it. Take it. Not just take it. Take it patiently. Take it patiently. That's what he said. If you're doing right. Now, if you're doing something wrong, somebody does you wrong, the Lord said, "That's on you." Shouldn't have been messing up. Don't be acting like a knothead. But if you're doing right and you get in the neck, take it. Because why? Because he did. Because he did. Those are the examples. That's why we come in here preaching. That's why we listen to Sunday school lessons. That's why we get around preachers. Why? Because they remind us of what we're supposed to do as a Christian. We're supposed to be at church. We're supposed to be at Sunday school. We're supposed to be at Sunday morning service. We're supposed to be at Sunday evening service. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Do things happen? I'm sure things happen. Yeah, something will come up. Work will come up. Whatever. I mean, if your ox is in a ditch, you got to get your ox out, right? But I mean, your ox don't get in a ditch every time it gets pretty. Right? "Hi, my ox is in the ditch, brother." 80 degrees outside, first sunny day of the year. Man, there's a bunch of oxes in the ditch today at church, right? What are you doing? That's just the Bible. Why does God want us at church? It ain't about numbers. We ain't got a board up here telling me people's at church. You know why a preacher wants you at church? It's because he wants to help you. He wants to throw some stuff out here and say, man, look, you know, I know this. You're going through some rough times with your marriage. You're going through some rough times with your children or your grandchildren. There's some relationship problems or some money problems or things like that. I'm reading my Bible yesterday. I'm reading through there, and I got a verse underlined. And out beside it says, and it's like 2003 or something. It says, in a financial mess. Lord help. That's all my notes said. That's all the notes said right there. In a financial mess, Lord help. I don't even remember what that was. I don't remember what that was, but you know what I got? I got some comfort out of those scriptures. Evidently, I didn't die. I didn't starve to death, right? You say, what is it? That's just the comfort of these words, man. I mean, I just chuckled reading that. I'm thinking, I don't even remember what that financial crisis was about. In a financial mess. Yeah, boy. I'm the Dave Ramsey poster child, the before picture. This is, don't do this right here with your finances. So that's this book right here, guys. Paul wrote a letter to tell him how to live, how to have the abundant life. It ain't about what you get, right? It ain't about what you get. I look down at verse 25. Verse 25, the Bible says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So he's dealing with verse 25. He's just the thing that I'm looking at right there is just the confidence. I mean, Paul uses that word all through the Bible and all through the New Testament where he's writing those letters. He just had confidence, man. He had confidence in that book. He had confidence in the Lord. The Lord will do what the Lord said He's going to do. The Lord always takes care of what He's supposed to take care of. The Lord says, okay, here's what I'll do if you, and this is what you're supposed to do. And we get in a mess, and I feel like the Lord's saying, well, I did what I said I would do. There's a problem here, but it ain't because I didn't do what I said I'd do. It's because you didn't do what you said you'd do. Paul had confidence in the Lord. It wasn't confidence in the flesh. It was confidence in what God had told him. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And that's a result of verse 25. So that result is what? Rejoicing. Being happy. Are you happy? Are you happy today? Hopefully you're happy. There's a lot of people in this world, a lot of people in America that just ain't happy. They're just down, and they're discouraged, and they're depressed, and nothing makes them happy anymore. And they get frustrated, and they're aggravated with life, and this didn't work out right, and that didn't work out right. And you sit there, and you look at them, and you think, man, it seems like you're just always down. Are you ever happy? Are you ever happy? The Apostle Paul was on his way to die. And he said, I think myself happy. You know what you do? You sit down and you begin to think about your life, and you try, instead of comparing ourselves to people, or maybe to our life the way it was last week, or to other people that's got a better life than us, get around some people. Man, America is blessed, man. These other countries, you talk to missionaries and you talk about life that they live and what they do and how they go about their day. If you keep that stuff in front of you, he said, I think myself happy. You gotta lay some stuff out. And look at it, and that type of stuff. And you can rejoice. He said that you could rejoice there in verse 26. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And what you see there, he's talking about your conversation. He said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the whole package of what Paul lays out. Let your conversation, when the Bible talks about your conversation, it's not always just talking about two people speaking, conversing. Your conversation deals with your behavior. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and different places there, you can realize when the Bible talks about conversation, it's more than just, you know, two people talking. It's how do you behave yourself? How you behave yourself? What do people think about you at work? What do people think about you at work? How do you behave yourself? What do people think about you at home? You know, are they on pins and needles? Wondering what kind of mood mom's going to be in this morning? Or when we get home from school, is mom going to be in a bad mood? Dad going to be in a bad mood? You worry about how, you know, pins and needles. But I can't tell dad this, because if I tell dad this, man, it's going to be bad. It's going to be that type of stuff. How do you behave yourself? He said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And That's what Paul's dealing with. He's talking about what? He's talking about how you carry yourself. And when you carry yourself, here's what, don't let the world hijack this type of stuff. You know, you'll hear the world say things like, well, I thought you was a Christian. You know what they're mad at? Because you didn't compromise. The world will try to get you as a Christian to say that your job as a Christian is to compromise and not point things out and not stand on things and not have a different conviction about things than other people. You stand on your convictions. Don't compromise. Stand on your conviction. That's the way your conversation should be. Your behavior should be what? This is just what I believe. This is what my conviction is. This is what I'm going to stand on. Well, you're hurting this person's feelings. Well, I'm not compromising. I mean, I'll try to explain it to them. I'll try to show them in the Bible why I do the things that I do, but I'm not apologizing for it. And you got to keep that conviction. He said, as it becometh the gospel, the truth of the gospel. You know what your conversation is supposed to be? You should have some convictions, not compromise, right? You know, compassion. Compassion for somebody is not compromise. Compassion is realizing somebody's on their way to hell or realizing somebody don't have food to eat. Some young person, some young kid, you found out, man, their mom and dad, they're druggies and they ain't got no food and somebody ought to do something about it. Well, maybe that ought to be you. That's compassion. That's the Bible. That's in the Bible. You go help somebody that ain't got no food. You go take care of them. Read James chapter 2. What good is it to say, I'll pray for you when you could give them something to eat, right? That's part of being a Christian, folks. That's part of being a Christian is helping people. But it's not compromising. It's not saying, it's okay if you want to go to a Catholic church. That's not the truth of the gospel. You have to say, listen, what they're telling you, it's a lie. It's a lie, right? I mean, you got people that stood up, that died at the stake, that denounced the Catholic Church, denounced the Pope, denounced the Mass, said it was going to send you to hell. We're not bowing down to Mary. I'm not dropping those convictions because the world can't handle things. And they're sensitive. Well, I just can't believe he was dogging out another religion. Well, then you ain't heard me more than once. Guess what? Believe it. Believe it, right? I was listening to a guy preach the other day and he said, can you imagine if there was if there was a restaurant somewhere that had served food and had poisoned 3 people and they died? And then you come in, and they come in and talk to you and say, hey, man, there's a restaurant in town. I talked to a guy from the health department, and there's 3 people died. The first thing you'd say is, where was it at? What restaurant was it? And they go, well, I don't even want to name no restaurants. I ain't wanting to name nobody. I had some good people work there. I mean, you know how they are. They try hard. I ain't going to name somebody. You'd be like, what? People's dying. This is important. People are dying and going to hell. Yeah, I'm going to talk about the Catholic Church. I'm going to talk about the Church of Christ. I'm going to talk about Mormons. I'm going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? They're sending people to hell. That's why. And I'm going to preach against it. That's what you say, what is that? That's called the truth of the gospel. I'm going to have that conversation. I'm not glad people are going to hell. I'm trying to keep them out is what I'm trying to do. Verse 28, 29, and 30. We'll hit this together. It says this, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. All right, so it's not either or. This is extra. You got to do all this. You're going to get all this. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Have you suffered for him this week? Have you suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ this week? I mean, there's not a whole lot we can do in America to suffer for the Lord. I mean, it's hard to get much persecution here by believing, by serving Jesus Christ. You can give out a gospel tract and somebody be hateful to you. That's part of persecution, according to Matthew. Give out some gospel tracts. And when somebody yells at you or cusses you or says, I don't want that, I'm tired of you people, I don't know why you do this stuff like this right here, just go, all right, got to suffer for the Lord this week. You say, Brother Jack, is that tongue-in-cheek? No. No, Acts chapter 4, you know what? They were glad that they got to do what? That they got to suffer for the Lord. They were glad that they were counted worthy. That they were counted worthy. It's a worthy thing to be able to do what? To suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So those last three verses there is dealing with what? Dealing with you getting out and doing what you're supposed to be doing. And don't be afraid. Don't be terrified of your adversaries. Get out there and do something. And know this. You're going to suffer. There's some things that's going to happen. And you're going to go through some things. If you get out there and hand out some gospel tracts, try to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, people are going to make fun of you. They're going to call you holier than thou. They're going to, last week he was cussing. Now he's doing this. Now he's trying to give me a gospel tract. Okay, whatever. Just go take it. Shouldn't have been cussing. I don't mean don't do it. Just go do it. Yeah, you got me. You got me. Whatever it is that's going on, just go hand out some gospel tracts. Go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Live. Go be long-suffering to somebody this week. Go be long-suffering to somebody this week. All right, let's take a break. Here lately. We saw your pant legs the other day.